thank you, God, for that great grace. Oh, Lord, we don't deserve a single bit of it. But thank you for drawing near to us and being intimate with us, for being our friend and calling us friends. And at the same time, you are our King, our ruler, our Master, our Lord, our Savior. And Jesus, as we come into your word today, God, I would ask that you would move my thoughts and words out of the way and only let the words of your holy, pure word come and touch our hearts and change us all, Lord. God, I pray that you give us sensitive hearts. Give us ears to hear your word. Father God, I ask that you would bless our children today as they go to junior church. God, that you bless each person that's here. Thank you for the great honor and privilege that we can open your word freely and that we can hear your voice speaking directly to us. That we give you all the glory and the praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning as the children are dismissed. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And if you remember back on Mother's Day, I promised that we would have a message from Titus on the part of the men. And so that's what we're going to do today. But it really ties everything together, what we're going to talk about as we come to this passage. And so last week was Father's Day. I was not here, so we get it this day. And if you did not get a gift, we have a special gift for you men before you leave if you were not here last week. For some reason, I'm ringing today. I'm not talking about the ringing that's between my ears, but that happens too sometimes. Titus chapter 2. I want to begin by reading in verse 2 and read the whole passage as we break this down today. Titus chapter 2, verse 2. It says, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and steadfastness. And now skipping down to verse 6. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and soundness of speech that cannot be contemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. In the average American church culture, there's a huge temptation to get caught in the futile mindset of trying harder or doing good things, which is simply moralism that's devoid of the gospel. And so in this passage, Paul clearly points out the power of the gospel that will transform a man and a woman from the inside out. The gospel is working on our character, focusing on our being. That's who you are, your character, the inside, your heart. And as a result, this being is the catalyst of our doing. There can be no good doing without being, and that's the power of the gospel. That's what sets Christianity apart from every religion in the earth, because all kinds of religions have lots of morals, do this and don't do that, be an honest person and don't do that, but it is devoid of the power of an inward heart change. It's a devoid of the power to change the very motives of why we do those good things. And all of it flows out of the wonderful salvation in Jesus. This passage gives both men and women a picture of what the gospel does in their lives. Rather than merely trying to be a good person, the gospel causes us to lean into Christ and rely on a relationship with Jesus Christ to grow. This passage gives us a roadmap for the power of healthy discipleship flowing out of the power of the gospel working in your lives. And if you're in church today, you're here today, God has called each and every one of us to be a part of this discipleship, to be a mentor, to be a role model, to grow ourselves in our faith in Jesus Christ. And so I want to begin by breaking apart verses 11 on down, and then we'll go back, because verses 11 through 15 gives us the reason for the gospel man, where the being fuels the doing. And so, first of all, the gospel that transforms a man is, first of all, he mentions there the appearing of God's grace. His graciousness, his undeserved favor, and it comes from a root word of cheer or happy or being well off, which is a person that receives something that they don't deserve. If you worked really hard for a reward in your company and they give you a promotion or they give you a reward, there's some joy in that. But let's say you've been the worst at everything, and that company gives you a reward. Now, there's a lot of shock and awe in that, and there's a lot of joy in that, and that is the power that fuels the being and the doing in us, in that Jesus Christ, that says he appeared, or literally means to shine brightly, to come on the scene, to explode into our lives. And he brings salvation, which is deliverance from our sin. It's safety. It's being ready for heaven. It's being in relationship with God. And it's having what we just sang about, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There was a huge storm, and Holly was sharing about a deluge, and there was a storm like that in El Nino in California some years ago, and the floods literally swept in to the houses, and there was a house with a mother and a young child, and the child got swept away. There's nothing but mud and grime, and they were searching all night because the water and the mud took that child away. They were looking and looking, and soon a rescuer appeared, holding the baby, muddy as all get out, in his arms. And what do you think the mother did? Oh, let's clean him up first before I get his dirt on my blouse. That's not what she did. She took that baby and embraced that baby. And you know, when you think about this, I am in the mud. You are in the mud. We have addictions. We have things we struggle with, and what Paul says, the things I do that I don't want to do, and the things I don't do that I should do. But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. But think about this. You know, when we're struggling with our sin, when we're struggling with the dirt in our lives, our tendency is to pull away. You know, I was struck this week with a book that I was reading, and it brought to my attention and reminded me of a verse of Scripture where Jesus says to his disciples, I do not call you servants, but I call you friends. And why is that? Because he says, and the reason he gives is that if you're a servant, the master doesn't share all the things in his heart with a servant. He doesn't know all of his plans. But a friend, and this is really true, a mark of true friendship, shares with one another what's on their heart. And to think about us living in our dirt, in our grime, and Jesus Christ wants to come. He came, he did come down and dwell in the dirt, got muddy with us, and takes us in his arms. And that wasn't just then at the cross. It's every day in our spiritual life. It's when we messed it up. It's when we fail. It's when we speak things that we shouldn't speak, and we think things that we shouldn't speak. Jesus Christ comes and sits with us and embraces us in our dirt. And this is the key to spiritual growth, is that the grace of God has appeared. It's not do, try harder. Okay, next time I'm going to try harder. I'm going to beat this addiction. I'm going to make it stop. You can't. But if you're a person that's overwhelmed by a God who will leave the glory of heaven and come and sit in the dirt with you, it's the grace and the power of God for salvation every day. So I want to challenge you, instead of drawing away from Jesus when you looked at something bad or you did something bad or you said something bad or you participated in an addiction or whatever, you said, oh, I messed it up again. And how many times do we do that? Remember the one who wants to come and sit with you and will embrace you in all of your muddiness. That's life transforming. And I pray the Holy Spirit would help me get it and help you get it. Because it changes the very way we do godliness, or we become men of faith and strength. But it gets much better than that. He says this grace of God comes, and it says it trains us and enables us to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. That mother received the baby even though he was muddy. God does so, but he does so in a way that trains us. And that word train means to educate, but it also includes the word discipline. And there's several words in the Bible for discipline. One is to beat over and over and over and over again. That's not this word. This word is a one-time impact. And we have, as believers in Jesus Christ, because of our salvation, because of the grace of Christ, we have these little nudges. Or sometimes they're not so little. But it's not overkill. It's not beating us to a pulp. It's not tearing us apart in a way that we can't get back up again. But it's a simple swat, so to speak, spiritually. That is what grace teaches us. Because I'll tell you what, in our humanness and in our sin, if we get beat to a pulp, or if we beat others to a pulp that we're trying to help grow, which we've all done many times, they will not be able to change. It's the grace of God that trains us and disciplines us to do what? The thing that we have difficulty doing, which is to renounce or say no to or contradict what? First of all, renouncing ungodliness, which is the opposite of godliness. So it's basically ungodliness is being irreverent towards God. In other words, wicked, doing whatever we want, calling the shots, living our life in our strength. Living our life by our power, by our smarts, by our knowingness. But he says, this grace trains us to say no to ungodliness. It also trains us to say no to passions, which is what is desires or the lusts of our heart. It's what we've set our heart on. It's what we replace God with. We covet and desire and feign those things. But there's nothing more powerful that's going to make us say no to those passionate lusts. And we all have them. Like if I were to set a big a roast, a steak or whatever your favorite dish is up here, and I says, no, you can't have it till after the service, but you can smell it. How many of you would have a hard time coming up here and just, I'll take a bite, I better taste this thing? It's the power of our lusts within us. It's the power of our desires. But there's nothing that curbs it more than the friend of sinners who sits with us in our mud. This is life transforming. This is the way to godliness. Paul says in other books to grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I feel like in the way that we were raised, and I know for sure the way that I was raised and religion, in our church culture, it's always about what we do. And when we focus on what we do, what do? We become critical of other people. We become judgmental. It comes about, well, they don't carry and follow these certain standards of rules, so they're less than me. And we're always comparing ourselves to other people in the church. And we do that because when we sin, we want to minimize our sin. And so we say, well, you know, it wasn't quite as bad as what my wife did the other day. Right? However, on the other hand, if I'm focused on the grace of Jesus Christ, that He sits with me in the mud, I'm not going to be looking around at other people. I'm not going to try to be growing in my faith and striving on my own power. I'm going to be realizing that I need to be enabled by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, He says, and empowers us not only that, but to live upright lives. And that is in regards to our relationships with others. Sometimes when people are mean and nasty to us, and unfortunately, sometimes it's in our own family, sometimes it's in our workplace, sometimes it's even in our church, being upright is not something that's the normal trajectory of our sin nature, is it? Upright is being equitable or just or to live righteously, to be innocent and just. He's laying the foundation of changing our being. The gospel makes us upright. And then He says to live godly lives in this present age. You mean right now, when all the philosophy of the world is against Christianity. And let me tell you, most of the religion of the world is against Jesus Christ, because it's about earning your way to heaven. It's about being a good person. Is that screen is flashing on and off, isn't it? I don't know if I'm moving the wrong way. That's just to keep you awake or to make you dizzy or something like that. But when we look at the word godly, what does it mean to be godly? We throw that word around. The root word is to be reverent before God, but it has a couple of different things. Not only reverence includes doing well or being healthy. So when we say that we're godly, we're saying that we're healthy spiritually. But then the second thing that it is that we are devoted in worship to God Almighty, which means self-worship has to die. The way I live my life, the way I try to make myself good, has to go away. So to be a godly man, to be a godly woman, means my focus is on adoring Jesus Christ, and my focus is on the health that He provides. You know, the Isaiah talks about by His stripes we are healed, makes a whole new meaning here. Godliness comes from the wellness or the healing that comes through what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so this is the power of training. And then He gives us the hope of the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And this is one of the best passages showing and proving that Jesus truly is God. But in that waiting, that word waiting means to literally to have patience, to accept, to admit. What are we admitting? Well, we all might say, I believe in the second return of Christ, but do you really? Is your lifestyle indicative of one that's waiting for the return of Jesus Christ? Or are you living life oblivious? Am I living life oblivious to this blessed hope? And when we talk about the blessed hope, it means extremely well off and fortunate. And it's a hope that has the idea it's to anticipate with pleasure. This morning I couldn't help but like not know how to express in worship when we were talking about singing about seeing Jesus face to face. That's pleasure, that's blessed hope, that's an excitement that wells up in our souls when we think about what's going to be. We leave this old earth and all of its wickedness and kind behind. And He says, well, we wait for the glorious appearing. In other words, the manifestation, the brightness of Christ in His entirety physically. when he comes back. And then we also have the redemption of man. The gospel that transforms a man is our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness. In other words, we're set free by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. When he talks about the word gave, in other words, he ministered, he bestowed, and it also carries the idea of adventure. Jesus Christ came on an adventure to give us adventure himself for us to redeem. So he has come to set us free, and that root word for redeem is to loosen. It's to melt off, to destroy, to dissolve. I find great comfort in the fact that not only when I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior when I was 5 years old, but now today I can go back and look at he's loosened. You have an addiction that you're struggling with through the cross, he's loosened it. He's working in your life right now to dissolve it. So don't give up hope. Don't say, well, I've tried and I've failed for 10 years. You're still alive, aren't you? And there's a reason why God has you alive, because he will work his sanctification inside of you and does what he wants to do. The power of redemption to redeem us from lawlessness, from the violation of God's law, from transgressing and sinning against God. This is the power of the gospel at work in a godly man. And then he purifies us. And I love the phrasing of this. He says to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And so he purifies man, and we all belong to him. We are his possession. We belong to him. We are his treasure. When it says that he's doing his work to clean us, he's purifying us morally, making us pure, making us clear of sin as we go through our life and our salvation. So I would say godliness is less about what we strive to do and more about coming to the place of realizing what Jesus has done to the gospel every day, every moment, every second, and say, Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Instead of running from the Savior because you got mud on your hand, you find yourself doing that addictive thing again and again. Instead of going and hiding or saying, well, I might as well just keep giving in. This is something that's never going to change in my life. It's again coming back to the Savior's feet. I need you. Oh, I need you. I need the blood of the Lamb. I need the work of Jesus on the cross. I need his friendship. I need him to come alongside of me and to help me. And you know, he's not there to strike you dead. He's already saved you. You're his treasure. You're his possession. He will purify us in ways that we can't even imagine. That is the power of the work of the cross. And so that is what fuels, now going back to verse 2. When he talks about older men, it comes from the idea, that word of men that are more mature in the faith, and it even roots to the word of elder or a leader in the church who is godly and mature. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, love. And so he gives us several things here. First of all, the work of the gospel makes us sober-minded. And what is that? That means literally to be clear-headed. And it comes from a root word, to abstain from too much wine. So he's talking about the idea of addiction. So the sober-minded man is not does not have a head that is full of all these cloudy things. But he is clear-minded because he's been washed in the blood. He is looking from beyond the mess of this earth into the clarity of heaven itself, into the eternal realm, into things that last. That's sober-minded. Now, where I grew up, probably the idea of being sober-minded was to sit in church and look at that young person raising their hands, or look at that young person getting excited about the mission trip. That's not what sober-minded is. Sober-minded is getting our heads out of the clouds and thinking in the realm of eternity of what we've been saved for. And he goes on to this word dignity. A man that's a gospel man that is submitted and surrendered and goes back to sit with Jesus every time he makes a mistake is dignified. In other words, he's worthy of honor and honest. It comes from a root word to be adored or even revered. Think about the woman caught in adultery. Everybody in society looked down on her. The Pharisees were wanting to stone her and kill her, and then Jesus said he was without sin, cast the first stone. Here's a woman who had a reputation of being a prostitute. And you can imagine all other names of her reputation in society. Jesus comes to her. The gospel comes to her and gives her value and dignity. Because I don't know about you, I'd rather be in the company of this woman than the most learned religious person in the world. Because she's dignified. And then he says to teach younger men, or in other words, we're not to that part yet. The being of the man is to be self-controlled. And so self-controlled means to have be sound in mind, moderate in our opinions or passions. Now, why do you suppose he's dealing with this with the men? Anybody have any ideas? What happens when men get together and we disagree about something? Yeah. What happens when women get together and disagree with each other? Oh, it's okay. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to hurt your feelings. And then they go and gossip behind their back, right? Men need to be self-controlled. And that is one of the benefits of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we get to participate in moderating our opinions and our passions. In the end, it's not going to matter. We didn't write the book. We didn't create the world. We were not going to shape politics in the way that we want to shape them. We're not going to fix the car in the way that everybody else fixed the car. We're not going to like this model of a car or a vehicle for or whatever, or a Dodge, but they might like it. Just thought I'd throw that in there for John Perdue this morning, since he loves Fords. Found on Road Dead, all those things. You know, I could start speaking again, and now Ford has a reputation of making the best trucks, and, you know, things change in time. Men, some of these things just don't matter. It is the power of self-control. The power to say no. When you want to do what... excuse me. When you want to do what you want to do, and your wife needs help with something, and you're like, I got irritated. I was going to sit down and watch a TV show. What are you laughing at? It's the power to say no, and it comes from the gospel. When those passions say, I'm going to eat too much, or I got to have this thing, or I got to do this thing, and I just can't be happy unless I do it. It's replacing God with things and whatever it is. It is the power of self-control. This is the power of the gospel working in us, men. So that our feelings are put in check. You know, men don't like to talk about feelings a lot. We'll say, well, the women sit and talk about feelings and all this. Men have feelings. You get in a room and there's a disagreement. Men have feelings. They just come out differently. And last of all, need to get my water. Sound in faith and love. and steadfastness. We think about this word sound means to be well in the body. To be uncorrupt, to be true in doctrine. And you know, in the context of this, Paul was writing to Titus and he was dealing with false teachers in the church. Because if you look back in verse 11, he says, they must be silenced for they're upsetting whole families and teaching what is shameful. So there's, in the context of false teaching, he says to be sound in faith, in love, and steadfastness. And what is he talking about there? When we talk about that word faith, that's being convicted of who God is as something as true. But it also is in the part of trust. Sound or healthy in this trust of God. If we have our relationship with God right, then we can do the love part, which is loving other people, the vertical in our relationships. And then when we get tired and we want to give up, the power of the gospel gives us steadfastness, which is cheerful hope or endurance that causes us to keep loving God and keep loving people, even though they may not love us back. This is the being of a gospel man. This is the transformation that happens on the inside of a man. And so when we have this as our being, we, through the gospel, become sober-minded and we become dignified or worthy of respect. We have the power to say no and turn things down when we don't want to. And let me tell you, that's a battle for every man. But then to be sound in faith and love and steadfastness, make sure that we're cultivating that relationship with Jesus Christ. And you know, there's nothing more important. Well, I could sit here and preach for years, but it could all be summed up in one word or one phrase, your relationship with Jesus Christ. Are you cultivating the horizontal so then you can have the vertical? And let me tell you, these characteristics are attractive to your wives, and if you're not married yet, to women. Know that the gospel is a beautiful thing when it works and changes our being. My wife could probably tell you the times that I didn't say no. But she could also tell you the times that I did say no or hold back or show restraint where I should have as a man, that she loves it. Men, sober-minded, dignified, self-control, all through the power of the gospel, which leads to the doing part. And notice that he has a shift down in verse 6. He says, likewise, urge the younger men. And that word urge means to call or to bring near. And it's to call out loud and come near. And so he says, you urge the younger man to be self-controlled too. And so what is he saying there? The doing part for all of us as men, no matter where you are spiritually, is that there is somebody that you can come alongside of and say, let me teach you how to be self-controlled. But how are you going to teach somebody to be self-controlled if you're not self-controlled? So the being leads to the doing. You can't have the doing. You know, and we have that phrase that we throw around, son, do what I say, not what I do. Doesn't work in Christianity. It's counter to the gospel. He says, he urged younger men to be self-controlled. That means, men, we need to be willing to get involved in somebody's life, to come alongside of them and teach them how to ride their spiritual bicycle. Teach them how to say no to the lollipop when they shouldn't have it. And to show them that you say no to the lollipop when you shouldn't have it. It is to show and urge younger man to be self-controlled. And then the second part of that. Oh, wait a minute. Okay, we'll move on. Is to show in your character that you are a model of good works. This is where I was getting to. Now, when he says this in the scripture, he says, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. He uses that word model as a die or stroke or a stamp, and it's rooted in the way of to be thumped or pummeled continuously. Now, remember the other word where God deals with us about godliness, how that he teaches us discipline with those strikes? A mature godly man has experienced a lot of strikes. And when we receive a lot of strikes, it's like a potter taking clay and constantly, oh, that hurts, oh, that hurts, oh, he shapes us, oh, that's painful, but becomes a model pot. Why? Because he didn't just get a single blow from the Lord. At this point, he's had many. And when you have many, you become a model and you're shaped. And so I love the language of the Greek here and how it so readily points that out. God thumps us, or he gently puts us in discipline, not beating us up too much, but then through a period of a long time, it's one thump here when we need it, another thump here, and pretty soon we're shaped into this beautiful cracked pot that Paul talks about, through which the glory of God can spill out. This is showing our character that we're a model of good works, and that means to show, it means to bring light to minister in that sense. And then he says to do good works. Model, in other words, do what you're saying. And then he talks about the teaching part of this, which is really interesting. He also says to show by teaching or giving instructions. And he gives three words: integrity, dignity, and sound speech. So when we think about integrity, it's being pure or without being corrupted. And it's from the first word of the Hebrew alphabet, alpha, which means as first is really important. He's saying what is well, or what is the beginning, what is perfect. And then you have the other aspect of that, the opposite of integrity, which is to rot or decay from the inside. So, brothers and sisters, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're not rotting and decaying. God is filling us with his integrity. He's purifying us. And then not only that, he talks about another word for dignity, which is honesty. And what is he talking about? He says, Titus, you're going to encounter these false teachers in the church. And here's the way that you're going to beat them at this game: is being honest. What is the crux of a lot of false teachings? It's a little bit of truth with a lot of lies. It's usually, you know, the prosperity preachers are prime examples of this. You give all your money to the Lord's work, while I use all your money for my jets and mansions and planes and all this kind of thing. It's not modeling of giving. It's not teaching with honesty. And then sound speech, which means healthy speaking, how we lay out what we say. And then he says, so that, why? So that the opponent may not, so that you cannot be condemned. So in other words, no one can have anything against you. And let me tell you, if you've been around long enough, you could say that even though you do everything honest and you might do everything right, you might pour your lives into other people and they still will condemn you. But when he talks about the word condemned there, they have really no fault with you. They're just speaking things that aren't true. And what do we know as a nation? That when things are built on a wrong foundation, eventually truth prevails. And so whether or not people acknowledge that of you, eventually by being honest and by having good character, by being a man that's shaped by God, it says that your opponent will be put to shame. The one who is contrary to you. And know this, they might be people in your own family, in your own workplace, and even in your own church, as these false teachers were. They're opponents, so they're on the opposite side. They're fighting for Satan's team, whether they realize it or not. But if you stick to teaching with integrity, dignity, and sound speech, they will eventually be put to shame. And that's a promise of Scripture. And they will not find flaws with you. They could accuse you of flaws, but there's no flaws there. And we can see what's happening even in politics in our country right now. All the accusations and the lies that were spun. We found out, oh, it's so scary. Like, what if people start believing this? And people did start believing it. But it didn't. A lot of things didn't stick, did they? Truth always prevails. And that is the power of doing of the gospel man. And then last of all is showing good faith to all by respecting God's order of authority, by being well-pleasing and not argumentative. When we're looking at this scripture, a bondservant is a slave, whether involuntary or voluntary. And so in this sense, it could also be applied. It comes from the root word to be bound or knit together. And so when you go to work for wherever you work, whether it's Kroger or a factory, or you get contracted for a job, or you work for a government or something like that, you are knit together with them and you become responsible as their employee, and they are your employer. And so as men, this is where God gets, where the rubber meets the road with how we live and conduct our lives is in the workplace. And remember, we talked about submissiveness, the wives being submissive to their husbands on Mother's Day. Men, God has set up authority and structure on this earth. And it comes from the top down, from God Himself, Jesus Christ Himself. And He set up order and structure in society. And so that could be spiritual leaders in the church, but it also could be your employer. It also could be the policeman or the government official. He uses that word subordinate or submit is to arrange yourself under your master or someone who is the ruler. But to do so in a way that is well-pleasing, agreeable. And when we use that word and break it down, what is the hope that Jesus will say, men, when we stand before God in heaven? Well done, good and faithful servant. And that's what he's talking about here. The mark of a believing Christian man is that he will be well-pleased, his boss will be well-pleased with the fact that he did everything with honesty and he was not argumentative. What's the worst kind of, if you, how many are, have served in some capacity of management? A lot of us in here. What is the worst kind of employee to have? You say, could you please go and wash these windows over here and use this soap and use this brush. And they say, but I don't like that brush. It's the wrong color. Or the bristles are, they just make my fingers feel weird or whatever. All the kind of excuses. If we are going to be good employees, that we are not constantly countering or being argumentative towards those. Let's say the boss is wrong about something. You do it, and they will have to deal with the consequences of it being wrong later. This is part of what God has called us to do. Now, keep in mind, if a boss tells you to do something that's counter to your Christianity, that's where we go to the head boss, which is Jesus Christ Himself. And say, no, I can't do that. Like, for instance, if a boss tells you to do something dishonest or whatever. And then he uses the word pilfering, which is to embezzle. All of us have heard of pyramid schemes and employers and employees that embezzled money from their companies Or we hear of pastors and leaders embezzling money from churches. And that is to take advantage. That word pilfer is to sequester to oneself, to take back and hold back. You're there to work for your employer to benefit them and the company, not you. Other than the benefit of providing for your family and being planted as a gospel light in that situation. And that does so by showing good faith. In other words, you can be trusted as an employee. So the doing of the man. So being fuels the doing. And so we come to this part, I think 2 Peter, and I want to leave this with this scripture. His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who's called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted us to His precious and very great promises, so that through them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of a sinful desire. Men, this is the freedom and the power of the gospel that God has given us. And then He says, by doing so, so that in everything, at the end of verse 10, you may adorn the doctrine of God. Some of us like cars and big car engines. There's a few of us in here that like to take our cars and make the engine real loud so we can hear you going all the way down Rocky Step Road. When we think about a muscle car, and I love to go to car shows and just walk down the aisle and look at how people have adorned their vehicles with a nice cherry paint, the chrome. And then, of course, there's the engine, the big engine that can't be under the hood. It has to stick out of the hood because it's so big and powerful. The gospel is the power that grants us as men to adorn the vehicle that He's given us by grace. When He talks about adorning, we are arranging our lives to live according to the design which God created us. That's what decorating our cars are, our spiritual cars. We're decorating our outward lives by what the gospel is doing inside of us. So it's quite different than trying to put all these things on ourselves. It is what the gospel has done in us. We're heavily decorated with medals from the God Almighty through the gospel. And it's also taking care to participate in the work of the Spirit. Are you tending to your spiritual growth? I don't know a man that has a classic car or muscle car that neglects it and leaves it out in the rain and the hail. I mean, they have a special garage for it. And it gets a little nick and a scratch. Oh, no. My wife walked by it and put her ring on it. What about your spiritual life? Are you taking care to adorn it? The gospel transforms us. It brings grace. It trains us to be godly. It offers us Jesus who frees us and purifies us. The gospel transforms our being to make us sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled. And the gospel transforms our doing. The gospel man is where being fuels doing. And you know, I feel like there's so much more out of this passage. And so, men, I would encourage you to go home and break this out and study it, because I want to be a gospel man, don't you? I think all of you do. I don't want to just be doing. I want my being changed. I want to change my mindset so that I can go sit with Jesus even when I'm messing things up and I'm muddy, friend of sinners, and say, help. Lord, I need you. Let's pray. And as we close our service today, I want to leave, we'll just leave our last song out today. But I want to ask that you would focus on these scriptures. Father, I pray that you would just move in our lives. We ask, Lord, that you would make us men that you would want us to be. And Lord, that you would transform and bless each and every person that is in this room for your glory and for your kingdom. And Lord, I ask that you would get rid of that mindset that is fed by religion so much that we have to try harder instead of focusing on the being of what you've done in the glorious gospel. Lord, I pray for a fresh baptism of grace on each man that's here and each woman, that we would truly see what you have done in our lives. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. And men, if you're here, there's a special gift for you if you did not get it last week. And so let's go with the glory and the grace of Jesus Christ today.